Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek along with our co-host, Mr. Veh Bazdikyan. Welcome to another episode of the podcast. As we do every week, let us start our day and our program with a prayer from the prayers of the Armenian Church.
Sorvetsur mezi, ov der. Vor desnenk, yev oknakordzenk, zarayutyan amen badehutyun. Dank, arants pokharzhek hashvelu. Baykarink, arants viravorvelu. Աշխատինք առանց հանգիստ փնդրելու, ծառայենք առանց վարձադրություն ակնկալելու։ Այն գիտակցությամբ, թե քո կամքը դե, որ կգադարենք։ Ամեն։ Teach us, Lord, to see and to utilize every opportunity for service. Let us give without measuring the value. Let us struggle without harm. Let us work without searching for rest, and let us serve without expecting a reward, with the wisdom that we are fulfilling your will.
And for the record, that translation was done on the spot by our co-host, Mr. Veh. Very good job, Veh.
Thank you, Der Narek.
West Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountains, Shenandoah River. Life is old there, older than the trees, younger than the mountains, growing like a breeze. Country roads, take me home to the place.
How was your weekend?
The weekend was good. I actually had the opportunity to go to St. Vartanants Armenian Church in New Jersey in Richfield Park. They had their annual bazaar, went with the family, very well attended, and great food as always. You can always anticipate a very well organized event at this annual bazaar, and we take advantage of the opportunity to go out and spend some time with friends in New Jersey. And actually, Der Narek, if I could add, we got some positive feedback about the podcast. Two or three people approached me and said, you guys are doing a great job. And it's nice to hear, especially when it's outside of our community here at St. Sarkis, and that people recognize and you know, you get noticed. Someone overhears, oh, you're Veh, you're the guy from the podcast, which is always funny to hear.
That's a new way of identifying you.
Right, right. Der Narek, last week, my understanding is there was a lecture at the Prelacy.
Yes, there was a lecture at the Prelacy. Now, the Prelacy is kind of wrapping up the year of the centennial of the genocide, and they are doing so with two lectures. One of them was last Thursday, and the title of the lecture was Homeland and Genocide, organized by the Prelacy. It was at the Homnanian Hall in the Prelacy, and the lecture was one of our guests whom we had two or three weeks ago here on the podcast, Professor Siobhan Nash Marshall. And the title of her lecture was Homeland and Genocide.
That's interesting. I recall from the podcast, she had spoken about the Armenia Day at Manhattanville College, and I heard great things about that.
Unfortunately, I wasn't able to attend because of a family emergency, but I know that it went very well. As a matter of fact, we had members from our choir who went there and they performed. And when they came back, they reported how beautiful the setting was, the sanctuary where they sang Surp Surp and a few other Sharagans. The acoustics were great and their singing was received by the audience very well. And kudos to her. It was her initiative to organize something like this. And this was her way of kind of observing the year of the Armenian Genocide.
It's so incredible to me that somebody like Professor Nash Marshall would take the time to focus on the Armenian Genocide. And being that this is the 100th anniversary, you would think this would be the time that everyone would be focused on it. But in her position, she's taken the effort throughout the years.
I have a great deal of respect to her because the amount of knowledge that she has about our culture, our history, our writings, our saints, it is incredible. When I was interviewing her, she spoke about Khorenati, she spoke about Shnorhali, Naregatsi, and you would think, oh, she knows the classical stuff, right? And then this Thursday in the prelacy, suddenly she speaks about Tanya Elvarujan, and she quotes something from Hatzinierka, which blew my mind away. Like, this lady knows a lot about our culture to a point
we have a lot to learn from her, I think.
Absolutely. She would put a lot of Armenians, you know, in shame because of how much she does know. And I was honored that I was asked to present her and to run the presentation. Unfortunately, it wasn't very well attended. We could have had a lot more people to listen to this lecture because obviously she has a very unique perspective to view things, to view the genocide, and some very interesting conclusions. So,
for what does it mean when you talk about the topic of homeland and genocide? What is it that she, what was her message from the day?
It's interesting that, you know, the title was one thing, and then she started, she was like, I will not speak about what I had prepared. And she, I don't know why, she drifted away from the original title, and she started to talk about the origins of the genocide and how the land was very important for our identity and how that the Turks were trying to eliminate us because we were clinging to that land and saying that we belong here. And her conclusion was very interesting. It was something that you don't hear, you know, from someone who is not a member of the clergy, certainly not from someone who is not Armenian. Her message was that you are a holy nation. And she said that basing herself on the fact that God wanted us to be Christian. God gave us the alphabet. God wanted us to be there. And we cannot give up. So, you know, it's very encouraging to hear, as I said, somebody who is non-Armenian telling you all this stuff.
Denarek, you mentioned before that it was not very well attended. I kind of have a bit of sympathy for our community because we've worked very hard this past year to get a lot of attendance or good numbers out to our commemorative events, our educational events as it relates to genocide, starting way back in January. And now we're approaching the end of the year, so I can understand there might be a little bit of genocide fatigue. But despite that, it's great that people are still enthusiastic. And here's a forum for us to be able to talk about it and put the word out to folks who maybe didn't make it that day.
And from that perspective, I would like to remind our listeners that on November 22nd, the prelacy is having the second lecture. This, as I mentioned earlier, that this lecture last Thursday was part of a two-series lecture. The second part is taking place here at St. Sarkis Church, following the Divine Liturgy, and it will be the book presentation of Goodbye Antura about the orphanage in Lebanon, and the presenter will be Dr. Hrant Markaryan, and I think we will devote our next week's episode interviewing the daughter of the survivor of this book. So tune in to hear more about the program and try to make every effort to attend the church services here on the 22nd and also the book presentation for that afternoon.
Painted on the sky, misty taste of moonshine, teardrop in my eye, country road, take me home to the place.
Denarek, before we started today, you were telling me there were some new parishioners or some new attendees at church on Sunday, and we spoke briefly about your sermon, the focus being taking Jesus home with us. Tell us a bit about that.
This past Sunday, the gospel reading was from Luke, the story of the young girl who was sick. Her father came to Jesus. Her father was Jairus, the Roman leader of the community, and he wanted to take Jesus so that Jesus could heal his daughter. And Jesus delayed the process of getting there. And by the time that he was getting ready to go there, people came and told him that your daughter passed away. There's no need. So Jesus encouraged Jairus, and he went there and he healed. And the focus of my sermon was, as you said, taking Jesus home or bringing Jesus home. And I kind of was able to see a sequence in the readings because 2 weeks ago we read about Jesus inviting us to be part of his family. And today with Jairus, he's coming to be part of our family. So I said that the best way to nurture our faith is our households in the midst of our families. And the point that I try to make is that, and I hope that you and our listeners agree with me, is that we kicked God out of the public schools, we kicked God out of the public spaces, and honestly, the only place where we can have God and we can talk about God and teach our children about God is home. And if we fail to do that, then we are in real trouble. And, you know, sometimes we blame the culture, and, you know, we say it's the culture that it's doing this to our children. But here's the thing. When our children grow up, they will turn and they will tell us that you raised us this way. Mm-hmm. So that puts a lot of responsibility on our shoulders, and we have to make sure that we are doing our part. And, you know, as parents, we have to be role models to teach our children about God, about faith, and to teach by our example, you know, not only to talk, but to practice our faith in every aspect of our daily life.
You know, they're not, I don't even think it's unique to the children. It's for all of us to be in that constant mindset of educating ourselves, trying to better ourselves in the life of the church and in our family lives. So we do focus on the kids and trying to convey that to our children. I try to focus on bringing faith home with me. And, you know, it's a struggle. I'll be honest. It's a challenge to make it a part of your daily life and to make the time to connect with God on a daily basis is a challenge.
But that's where, you know, our faith is being manifested. It's not the Sundays that matter. What happens between Sundays is more important. On Sundays, we come here, we come to church, we pray, we get the nourishment, but then we're out there throughout the week, and, you know, we need to make sure that we are living a good, solid Christian life, and we can get all the help that our church and the scriptures can give us.
Our guest today is Mrs. Arina Zohrabian. She is the Director of Admissions of the American University of Armenia. Arina, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much for having us.
Introduce yourself to our listeners, please.
You did a great job introducing me. Very quickly, my name is Arina Zohrabian. I have been living in Armenia for 14 years, and most recently, I joined the American University of Armenia a few years ago as their Director of Admissions. The university is the first standalone U.S.-accredited institution in the former Soviet Union, and it provides undergraduate, graduate education, as well as study abroad and summer opportunities that we feel are truly wonderful opportunities for our Armenian youth in America, as well as amongst throughout the diaspora.
What brings you here?
I'm here on a two-week recruitment tour throughout New York and Massachusetts. We will be mainly in the New York City and Boston areas, but we will also be in Rhode Island as well as in Connecticut. We're here really to talk about AUA, and we're really here to, you know, hopefully get a little bit more exposure. A lot of people don't know what the American University of Armenia is. And we receive a lot of the students who have been on study abroad or the students who've been with us in the summer or who have pursued longer degrees have said, you know, they wish they knew about the university earlier. So we're really here to raise awareness and give people the opportunity to know that they can pursue part or all of their education in Armenia.
I'm assuming that a lot of my listeners today do not know a lot about the American University of Armenia. Mm-hmm. Could you tell us more about the actual university, and then maybe we can talk probably about the programs that the university offers?
Sure. So the American University of Armenia, as I mentioned early on, it's the first standalone U.S.-accredited institution in the former Soviet Union. And in case the listeners don't know what U.S.-accredited or what that might mean, we have accreditation through the Western Association of Schools and Colleges University Commission. So universities like Stanford and University of California are also accredited by this accrediting body. So we're an American university physically located in Armenia. It is affiliated with the University of California, who happens to be one of our founding partners. They were instrumental when the university was first founded in 1991. It is a research-oriented institution that has 10 research centers, and it really combines the educational process with research. The university has had a significant impact on Armenia through its education, through its research, through its innovation, and has created opportunities and encouraged students and alumni to study and work in country. You know, one of the main questions we often receive is the American University of Armenia an avenue for students to, you know, move elsewhere, to leave Armenia? And the majority of our students and alumni choose to stay in Armenia, which is something that we're very, very proud of. In 1991, as I mentioned, the university was founded. So the concept of the university started in the Soviet times. And it was initially a graduate institution only. Started out with about 100 students in three different degrees. In 2013, we expanded to undergraduate programs. So we now have undergraduate programs in business, computational sciences, and English and communications. And we've gone from having 100 students in 1991, and we're now at about 1,600 students. And next year, when we have our full 4 years of undergraduate students, we'll be at about 2,000 students.
That's a great rate of growth that you're showing there. Tell me, what is the benefit of a person who lives in Armenia? Why would they want to attend the American University of Armenia?
That's a great question. You know, Armenians by nature are very education-centered. So they really have a lot of goals and dreams when it comes to their education. They work very, very hard. The benefit of the American University of Armenia is that it eliminates the need for students in Armenia to travel to the West for a Western education. They get the same U.S. accredited quality education that they could outside in Armenia. And currently about 90% of our student population are citizens of Armenia.
Are they also exposed to the American culture in the university?
Yes. So at the American University of Armenia, in addition to that education, you know, we have a Center for Student Success. We have a number of clubs that the students themselves found. We have a self-governing student council. So definitely a lot of American education components are part of the university experience. It also enables our students, once they graduate, to take desirable and well-paying jobs in Armenia. It really prepares them to innovate, compete, and launch their own business. So this past year, we've started the process of creating an innovation technology and incubation center, which is something that we hope in the next year will come to fruition and will have a lot sort of bigger role. And it also provides academic career opportunities for returning Armenian scholars. So we have a lot of faculty who have their PhDs from, you know, anywhere from Harvard to University of Pennsylvania, who, you know, are Spartakized, they're diasporans, and they've actually returned to Armenia and are teaching at our university.
Are they the majority of the staff and the faculty?
We have a lot of faculty. We have a great mix of Armenian diasporans. We have a great mix of, you know, Armenians from Armenia who have amazing, you know, experience and degrees from either the country or from other educational institutions. And we do also have international faculty.
So what seems to be the most popular program that you offer?
So at both the graduate and undergraduate level, our biggest programs are the business programs. So at the undergraduate level, it's a BA in business. And at the graduate level, we have both a professional Master of Business Administration as well as a full-time MBA program. So those, and when we say popular, those are sort of the largest programs. It's about the size of both of those programs equates to about half the student population on campus. And then at the graduate level, we have 8 full degrees. I mentioned the undergraduate degrees, but not the graduate. We have a Master of Public Health program, which is also affiliated with the Johns Hopkins School, Bloomberg School of Medicine. We have a Master of Laws. We have a Teaching English as a Foreign Language. We have a Political Science and International Affairs, all master's programs. We have an Industrial Engineering and Systems Management program. We have a Computer and Information Sciences program. And then in addition, in our College of Business and Economics, in addition to the MBAs, we also have a Master of Science in Economics programs.
Do you think the programs are sufficient for the needs of a developing country like Armenia?
Without a doubt, yes. I mean, our alumni, so we only have graduate alumni at the moment, just because our undergraduate program started only 3 years ago. But yes, our alumni are, the majority are able to secure jobs within 3 months, within, you know, after graduating. And because the majority are in country, they're making an impact in country. So it's something that, as I mentioned, we're extremely proud of.
Sure. You mentioned earlier that you are here on a recruiting mission.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it important for the university to have students from the U.S. going there?
Mm-hmm. Well, diversity is an important part of the educational process. You know, we obviously would like to see more diasporan students as well as international students at the American University of Armenia, and it's something that we are, you know, putting some effort into at the time. We also see that it's a great opportunity for our diasporan students, and when those who have come to the American University of Armenia speak so highly of, so we want to make sure that we can get as much exposure so that people know about this opportunity and can take advantage of it should it meet their educational goals and interests.
If a high school student is contemplating on going to a college, why should they consider the American University in Armenia?
I mean, that's a great question. There's a number of reasons for that. So one, Armenia as a country has, you know, a number of advantages. It's an extremely safe country. Recently, The Independent did an article that Armenia was the ninth safest country to walk home alone at night. It's a very active city. It's very small. It's walkable. So in that respect, just being in Armenia physically, or, you know, just being there is an amazing experience. It's also very affordable, both the education and the lifestyle. We, you know, our accreditation is another positive. So literally being in Armenia, you can still get your same U.S. accredited degree. An increasingly diverse and welcoming student body. I mean, I think Armenians are well known to be very hospitable. And that's the same with the university and the students. We have a very distinguished and dedicated faculty from, as I mentioned, Armenia and around the world. And we recently had a visit from the WASC team, the Western Association of Schools and Commissions University Commission team. And one of the, I'd like to just read a very short quote, but after their visit, AUA was extended their accreditation for 9 years, which is something that we were extremely, extremely proud of. And one of the quotes that they mentioned was, "In light of these important advancements, the team commends AUA for the following: building a faculty and staff that are passionate and whose dedication to the university is unparalleled. The faculty and staff are committed to excellence and high levels of achievement for themselves and their students." So our faculty there are really, really, you know, very, they're part of the educational process for the students, and it's obviously something that we've, has been well regarded by others. The facilities are state of the art. So in the summer, we receive a lot of students who come from, you know, they're part of these summer excursions to Yerevan. And when they come on campus, they say, "Wow, we did not expect to see this." We have 2 buildings, a main building, as well as a building called the Paramaz Avetisyan building, opened in 2008, I think. Built to any U.S. standards universities, and we've actually had some students who've come and said, "Wow, we wish our university was as nice." It's, as I mentioned, a very competitive degree at an affordable cost. And it has an active campus life. We also have a lot of very interesting special guests coming on campus. Recently, we had Serge Tankian come. We had Patch Adams, if whoever has seen the movie Patch Adams, that actual doctor who's, who the movie was made after, came to visit the campus. So it's a really exciting place to be. And Yerevan is, there's a lot to do in country. So people really feel as though they're part of the change. And as I mentioned, safety. So I think those are pretty much the main reasons. And in terms of tuition, we talked about it being very affordable, depending on if students are citizens of Armenia, or 10-year passport holders, or international students. We have sort of a different scale of tuition rates. But for international students, it's up to about $8,000 a year. But if they have citizenship, it's less than half of that rate. It's about $3,500, $3,600, and that's for the most expensive program.
So, which is, compared to U.S. tuitions, is basically very, very affordable.
Yes, and that's per year, not per semester. That was a question you asked me earlier, so just to make sure.
Yes.
Yes, so that it's a very affordable rate, and then we also, we do benefit from being able to use the AGBU Vahe Karapetyan Residence Center. So students, if they don't have homes in Armenia, they could stay in probably one of the nicest residence centers I've ever seen in my life. When I went to dorms, I did not like the whole dorm experience, but I'm positive that anyone who stays there will enjoy it. It was initially built to be a hotel. If they want to be a little bit closer to the center, since that's about a 15-minute drive, then the university will provide full support and help secure housing based on sort of the budget that students have. A monthly, monthly living costs can range anywhere between $600 to $1,000 a month, and it can actually be a lot lower than that depending on sort of the lifestyle that a student
sure.
wants.
Would you like to tell us also about your summer program?
Yes. So in addition to our undergraduate and graduate programs, the university offers summer programs. So this 2016, starting in about early June to early July, we'll have a 5-week summer program. We're offering 5 different courses. The courses include Armenian language and culture. They include a Global Perspectives and Site Stories, which is a sort of a wonderful course that was also offered this past summer that I got to see myself, that looks at Armenian history from sort of the interesting archaeological riches of the country. We have an Introduction to Environmental Sciences course, and we will offer 2 archaeological courses. They are, for high school seniors or recent high school graduates, it's a great way to sort of get ahead in their education and have credits that they can easily transfer back to their home institutions. For those who really want to see Armenia, in addition to the courses, the summer program has something called the Discover Armenia Educational Tours, which provides a great opportunity to see Yerevan, the regions, and some of, the treasures that the country has to offer. We also, for our diaspora and Armenian students, we are partnering with Birthright Armenia. So for students who are interested in also benefiting from the summer program, but also doing an internship, which will be very meaningful for sort of their resume and for their future, they can also apply with Birthright Armenia and, obtain an internship, as well as receive possible funding for 50% of their airfare, as well as possible homestays if they don't want to be in dorms or an apartment downtown.
Excellent. Arina, the information that you provided today, I think it's very important for anyone who's contemplating to go there, or probably if some of our listeners are parents, grandparents, this is something that definitely you can think about to encourage your children and or grandchildren to be part of this great American-Armenian experience in our homeland, Armenia. Arina, before I let you go, what is your message to our listeners today?
I think definitely take advantage of the opportunity that exists in terms of, obtaining part of your education in Armenia, or, even if you are well beyond your degree, or, whether you're thinking about a graduate degree or you just want to spend some time in Armenia, definitely visit the AUA website, learn more, and take advantage, because it will definitely be an opportunity that that should not be missed. I moved myself to Armenia about 14 years ago, and I'm also originally from the East Coast, from the Boston area, and I think it's probably one of the best decisions I've made. And visiting Armenia and firsthand seeing the country and being part of the change that we all talk about and want to see, it's an amazing experience, and I hope that most of our listeners can, you know, are ready to do the same.
Ari Nozohrabian, the director of the admissions of the American University of Armenia, thank you very much for this opportunity.
Thank you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection now. This is something that we do every week here on the podcast. Today's reading is from the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12.
For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him.
The Word of God. This is one of the pastoral letters of St. Paul. We call it pastoral, but it's more personal. This is addressed to one of his students, to Timothy. And he is reminding, using his own words, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying of my hands. This reminds me of the time of my ordination when I became a priest, but even before that, when I was ordained as a deacon or even as an acolyte. Every ordination had the laying of hands. The archbishop would put his hands on you, say a prayer. With those prayers, you would feel that the grace of the Holy Spirit was given to you. And the continuation of a great tradition that has started from the times of the apostles, it's a great time every time that the church celebrates an ordination. And hopefully one day you will be in that place. You will be ordained an acolyte, a subdeacon, a deacon. But going back to the text, to our biblical reading, I like the way that he enforces his message, saying, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I think with these three words, he is trying to define what is it like to be a disciple, or what are some of the things that we need to do as disciples of Christ. The power, but that power should be controlled by love and by self-discipline. You know, we cannot assume that only because we are ordained in the church, we have the power to do anything that we want. That power is channeled by love and self-discipline.
So is this reading directed to people who are now going to be serving in the church?
I would think so, yes.
So when he talks about through the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands, it's specifically something that he physically did. He would reach out for them and bless them?
I think this is about the ordination of Timothy, that he was ordained. Paul put his hands on him to be a servant in the church. And he's reminding that you need to love the people that have been trusted to your care. And that's the key of our mission, to the success of our mission. If we as clergy cannot love or do not love our congregation, then anything that we do is doomed to failure. The first thing that we need to do is to love the members of our congregations. And the second thing, as he reminds us, is to exercise self-discipline. if we do not have any kind of self-discipline in our lives, then all the talk that we do, it's meaningless. Nobody's going to buy what we say because we do not exercise anything that we preach. So charity begins at home. Anything that we promote in the life of the church must be practiced first in our own personal lives, and then try to encourage the believers to do the same.
If I could add a quick personal anecdote, the reason why I was asking about the process by which laying on of the hands, what that means, because it brings me back to my childhood, and I think of my grandmother, who was not a member of the clergy, but was a very devout woman who cared very much about her life as a Christian and conveying that to us through her example. So it was a very powerful thing to me. So when I was reading, I couldn't help but reflect back to my grandmother and that same feeling where I, as a child, would feel the strength of God by her hand upon my head when she would pray.
That's an excellent image that you remember from your childhood, and that is something biblical, because we know in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, that the patriarchs of the family would bless their children and their grandchildren, and that blessing also involved putting or laying the hands and giving God's blessing, and that blessing was something very important that everybody kind of saw. The blessing was sought after by so many people in that culture, and it's something still present in the lives of some of Armenian Christian families to this day.
So there are two questions that I'd like answered, if possible. First, when he talks about the grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, what is that a reference to? For when was the grace of God spread among the people? It became very clear with Christ Jesus on earth and the revelation of the Holy Spirit during the Pentecost. But I'm just curious as to the grace given to us as human beings prior to the arrival of Christ. Secondly, what does Paul mean when he talks about having been appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher?
Two great questions, Ve, and I'm not sure that we have enough time in this podcast to cover, but when we talk about Jesus Christ, there is this wrong understanding or conception that Jesus Christ started only 2,000 years ago. But when we examine the Bible, we see that Jesus Christ was always present with God. As we said last week in our reflection, that Jesus Christ never changes, always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus was with God. And we read that in the Gospel of John. And when we do a good Bible study, we see in the accounts or the narratives of creation that Jesus was present. And Jesus was always with God. And the grace of God was given us in the shape or form of the Holy Trinity since the day of creation. But that grace, as you said, was more visible through the incarnation, when Jesus became just like one of us and dwelled among us, and we saw his glory, as again we read delightfully in the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Now, the second question is very interesting, because Paul reflects about his own role in the church. And he defines his role using three different words. He says that he is a herald, he is an apostle, and he is a teacher. And I think the three elements are kind of linked, and they are complementary to each other. The herald is the one who's bringing the good news. And that excitement, the joy that a herald brings, is very necessary. You know, when you go to a church and you hear a sermon or a homily presented in a way that it's almost like the last day of the world, and then the world is gonna end, you know, everything is so grim and gloomy, you don't get that message of salvation. the joy of the gospel is something that needs to be proclaimed. And the one who proclaims the joy of the gospel is the herald. It is the disciple, mm-hmm. It's the apostle, it's the teacher. So the combination of these three elements are very important.
I can see why that would resonate with you, Dan Narek, because you obviously want to fulfill that mission as a priest in the church, to be a herald as well, to convey the word of God in a very positive manner.
Thank you, Veh. Today's hymn is called Aspazayin Yerknayin. This is a Medzatusa hymn, a Magnificat hymn from the Armenian Church dedicated to the Holy Virgin Mary. I hope that you will enjoy listening to the hymn. We will be back next week with another episode of the podcast. In the meantime, I would like to thank my co-host, Mr. Veh, our producer, Mr. Greg, our sponsor, and all of our listeners. I pray that the peace of the Lord may always be in your hearts. Amen.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.